Let's read together from three different sections or openings in our Bibles. You have them in the bulletin in case you don't hear my announcement. But first of all, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Then in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 14, let's begin reading at verse 24. The book of Isaiah, chapter 14. The book we've been studying in our Bible study, our Sunday school. Verse 24 begins, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" And then a very familiar verse in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 28. Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." After reading these verses of Scripture, you perhaps do not find it difficult to relate to the name or title that I put on my message this morning, and that is the purpose-driven God. The purpose-driven God. One of the great interests of our immediate culture is the subject of purpose. That is, especially in the religious world, and even has become a bestseller, purpose-driven life in the secular world. We hear about 40 days of purpose, the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven life, which comes from the pen of a Southern Baptist pastor named Rick Warren, and who has built a humongous congregation of people by the name Saddleback Community Church. It seems that any literature with the word purpose in it is a part of a billion-dollar industry, and I mean that with a B and not a M as in million, but billion-dollar industry, and that is people writing literature that has to do with the Word of God or interpreting the Bible and making application to themselves. But why is this important to people today? That is, why is it so important to have a purpose or to believe that we have found a purpose for living, a purpose for our lives? Well, we have read, perhaps you have, I hope you have, of the greatest generation. The greatest generation was the generation of men and women who fought and won World War II. Not many people would dispute their greatness. They were tuned and honed for what would be called upon them to do by the Great Depression. In other words, these were people who grew up in the Great Depression, a time of real suffering in the United States. They then were drafted or volunteered for the military, and they served nobly and won freedom for the world, literally. As I think about the greatest generation, the automobile that would symbolize them would be a Jeep, and it literally did. When they came home, they bought Jeeps, the surplus ones, and used them for herding cattle and plowing fields and just to have one, because it really did symbolize the way they thought. So utilitarian. Didn't have a top on it. Wasn't automatic transmission. Four-wheel drive. Workhorse. This generation was followed by another generation, their children. They were known as the hippies or the yuppie generation, and their purpose was to have no purpose. One of their favorite saying was, turn on and drop out. Now, they also had a vehicle that symbolized their attitude. It was a Volkswagen bus, painted, you know, flowers. And the worse you smelled and the longer your hair and the worse your attitude, the better you fit into that generation of people. And they literally accomplished their purpose by having no purpose. Then the baby boomers came along and they had a purpose. I think it's best described is to have more. They took upon themselves to work, to study, and to put themselves in a position to have wealth. And they probably succeeded at this better than any generation that's ever been on the earth. Of course, in the beginning, the automobile that symbolized the baby boomers was the Honda. Little tiny one, too. But that changed, and now, of course, it's the SUV. That symbolizes more their success and their attitude in life. But the 90s that were so good for them ended in having much of their wealth taken from them, and the dreams of retiring at 45 or 50 or 55, having a tremendous income, able to do what they needed to do, pretty well went down the drain with NASDAQ stock. And I think these people realized that the purpose that drove us to succeed, to have wealth and bigger houses, bigger automobiles, more things than any other generation, has proven to be a purpose that did not satisfy. It was perhaps satisfactory for a while, but now we are approaching retirement. We're going to have to keep working. We're going to get some here and there, but we need a higher and a nobler purpose. And I think that's why there's such a surge to such things as the prayer of Jabez. That was the answer just a few months ago. Now it's being driven by some noble purpose. I believe the result of their pursuit of things material was an emptiness created, and now they have a longing for something more fulfilling. But this is not a new way of thinking. That is to Believe that you have a noble purpose in life. For centuries, it had been taught that the only people who had a noble purpose were the aristocracy, the monarchs, and the priests. This came about because of the domination of European culture by the Roman Catholic Church. If you were not a priest, or if you were not a king or a queen or a prince, if you were not from nobility, then you really had no purpose that was above that of an animal. You were no more noble than the mule that pulled the plow. You were no more noble than the pig in the sty. You didn't deserve to learn how to read. You didn't deserve to have any freedom. You were too dumb to use it if you had it. You had to be told what to do in every area of your life and controlled from the cradle to the grave by people who were in power, by people who were in charge in the nations of the civilized world. But a preacher by the name of John Calvin began to preach that the chiefest purpose of man is to glorify God. When John Calvin began to study the scriptures, developed the system of doctrines we call Calvinism, embedded in that was that God has elect people in all walks of life, and that as one of the elect of God, you are a noble person. And you can glorify God. And he preached this and taught this. And Calvinism pretty well spread over the civilized world and became a major doctrine in most of the churches, even in Baptist churches. So now, the farmer can glorify God by farming. It taught the people to have pride in who they were and what they did. The cobbler, the shoe cobbler, could be a person who glorified God by his craft. The merchant could glorify God by his honesty and integrity. The mother could glorify God by her keeping the house and keeping the home. The child on mother's knee could glorify God by memorizing scripture and by praying. They were taught that you could give God glory for all things, such as life and breath and food and salvation. And so it gave a noble purpose to life. But with the industrial age and other things coming along, we sort of lost that perspective. But today, as we talk about the purpose-driven this or that or the other, we need to realize that God has a purpose, and it is God's purpose that is more important than our purpose. And we may form an opinion by the Bible, and then choose something and say, this is God's purpose for me, but it may not be God's purpose for you, because there is a general purpose for all mankind, and oftentimes a specific purpose for individuals. And God's purpose for you may not be what you would vote for if you were able to ascertain it. I believe that if God has a purpose for you, that God will get you to where He needs you, and that He will qualify you for what He needs done, And you may not feel noble about what you're doing, but God can fulfill His purpose in you. And I will give you an illustration of that by citing Jonah, late of Nineveh. And Jonah didn't realize that God could get him where He wanted him, and Jonah would not have voted nor acquiesced to the purpose and plan of God. He didn't. He fought it. He ran from it. But I want you to know God got him where He wanted him, in a rather roughed up state, but he got there and he delivered the message that God wanted him to deliver. So when you say, I want to know God's purpose for my life, you may not vote for it when you find out. Because if you're voting for God's purpose in your life, you're going to vote for health, you're going to vote for wealth, you're going to vote for fame, you're going to vote for prosperity. But your purpose in life may not be that. And I will bring up the instance of the man born blind. Jesus said that the man who was born blind wasn't born blind because his father sinned, his mother sinned, or he sinned, as the Pharisees assumed. But Jesus said, for this purpose, for me to use him to glorify God the Father. Now this infant would never have voted to live years in blindness. We don't know his age. But the Bible tells us that his parents said he is of age, which means he had reached the Jewish equivalent to the age of accountability or responsibility. So there was a time when he no doubt resented being blind. No doubt there was a time when he stumbled and fell that he was humiliated by being blind. And if a caring mother had placed him on her knee and said, son, this blindness is for the glory of God, I do not think he would have comprehended that entirely. He is a God of purpose. He has a purpose for all creation. He has a purpose for human beings. He has a purpose for His Word. He has a purpose for nations. He has a purpose for Jesus Christ. He has a purpose for His church. He has a purpose for you. And He has a purpose for me. But my message is about God's purpose, not man's purpose. For generally, we make plans and ask God to bless them. It is most difficult to know God's plan for us individually and specifically. There is a general will for all men, a general purpose for every human being, and that is that you might be saved, that you might follow the Lord in baptism, that you might be a part of a New Testament congregation, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you might be a witness, that you might be a giver. All of these are well in the framework of God's will for every human who's ever been born or whoever will be born, especially in this generation. People say, I wish I knew the will of God for my life. I can tell you what the will of God is for your life generally. That is, as it generally applies to every human. That is, God's will is that you be saved. It's God's will then that you don't stop there, but you follow Him to baptism and be immersed and identified with His resurrection and walk in newness of life, to be a part of a congregation and to give and to live, to be a practicing Christian rather than a professing Christian. This is God's will. I can prove it from this book that God has written. But there may be a specific will for your life that I do not know, and you may not know. Jesus knew the specific will of God for his life. And he prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he knew it because the cup that he was to drink was filled with bitterness. And Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as thy will." So we know God can have a specific will for you in your life. And it may just be a passing moment in time. Like the blind man who for years grew up with everyone knowing this man couldn't see. There was no doubt in any neighbor's mind, in any person who met this man, he was not faking it, he was blind. Perhaps his eyes were so deteriorated, the physical aspect of his eyes were so damaged that no one argued with this man. No one said, "I think he can see just a little bit." And there he lived his life in darkness. For just one moment in time, when the Savior passing by, knowing all things and all people, realized, "This is a man that God has prepared for me." For we know that all things work together for good. To them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. And our purpose in life may be for that single solitary time that God has raised us up to that point. Or it may be for a time of service. I honestly, sincerely, without any doubt, believe that God called me to preach. There were awakenings of it within me from the time I was 3 or 4 years old. I cannot explain it. I've just talked to my parents and they said, "Yes, yes, you were 4 years old, you were 3 years old." I don't argue with it. I was going in the military. That was my purpose, was to be in the military. I idolized my brothers who were in the military, shot my eye out with a nail, couldn't go in the military. So I didn't make a life of military service. You say, "Do you think God let you do that?" Yeah. Sometimes God uses the devil. And I've been serving God 50 years. So it may be service. But it may be one single incident somewhere upon which many things hinge. And you're literally the hinge pin of something great and tremendous. And you didn't see it coming. And you didn't realize it when you did it. And you don't know what's going on now because you were faithful in a moment of time. What is meant by the word purpose? Well, we use it in the dictionary sense, the English dictionary sense, which means that which is determined. That which is decreed. But it has a large meaning involving words like counsel and deed and work and desire and will and determination, to devise, to advise, to set forth, resolution, that which is determined, to propose to oneself, to decree, to prefer. It's a tremendous word. Propose, purpose. But there are some common philosophies about life that are in direct opposition to the purpose that's revealed to us in the Word of God. There's fatalism, a rather popular philosophy, which says what will be, or paganism, which says the gods, plural, have decreed it. The playwright, which describes life as all the world is a stage and we're simply actors playing out our part. Astrology, it is written in the stars and our destiny is sealed by the positions of these things that are in the heavens. Those who have a gambler's heart speak of luck. Good luck and bad luck. They're driven by a thought that someone will win, and they never consider that millions will lose. There's Satan. That is, I am what I am because of Satan, the father of lies, the author of pain and heartache, and had it not been for him, I would not be what I am. It's the blame game. Sin made me what I am, not mine but others. The most famous sermon of a single individual preacher is a sermon by David Ring entitled "Bad Things Can Happen to Good People." You know why that's a favorite sermon and he preaches it almost everywhere he goes? Because David Ring, who's from Jonesboro, incidentally, has cerebral palsy. He's very severely crippled, has a speech impediment. He begins his sermon by saying, "I got cerebral palsy. What's your problem?" They're born losers. This is their philosophy. They picked it up from someone somewhere, tattooed it on their arm or whatever. Born to lose. That's why I'm what I am. I was born to lose. Fatalism, paganism, the stars, destiny. It is written. But as we think about God's purpose and move beyond that which I've described as the general purpose for all human beings into that which may be specific for you or for me, and we talked about Jonah, we talked about the blind man who was prepared for the use of our Lord Jesus in his personal ministry. But how is God's purpose accomplished in these more specific and individualized purposes? There's one word in all of the Bible that explains it. And that word is providence. And the word providence is found in our Bibles in Acts 24:2, but it's not used in a good sense at that particular time, but spoken by an orator to a king. By thy providence we've enjoyed a lot of things. Same word is translated provision in Romans 13 and 14, where he says, "Make no provision for the flesh." And if we look back at our definition, Paul would be saying, do not make plans to satisfy your flesh. Do not look ahead so that you can fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Don't decree it in the sense of making plans in order to be involved in it. Romans But we use it today to mean God conceived as the power that sustains and guides human destiny. Sort of the divine comedy, as some people describe it. But I think it is summed up in verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Here we see how God uses everything at His disposal to get us where He wants us to be and prepared to do what we need to do by using all things. It can be prosperity or it can be hunger. It can be health or it can be illness. It can be death or it can be life. It can be a casket or it can be a newborn. It can be success or it can be failure. It can be enjoyable or it can be despicable. It can be brought about by our friends or it may be enjoined upon us by our enemies. All things. In Egypt, the whip of the Egyptian supervisors upon the backs of the slaves who were Israelites changed their attitude about leaving Egypt and prepared them for the announcement of Moses. I don't know about the all things in your life, but I believe that God uses all things, as we're taught in this verse. I believe that God uses His Word as a part of equipping us, of changing us, so that He can use us when He gets us where He wants us to be. Isaiah 55 gives us some information about God's Word. If you'd care to turn and read with me, and I've purposely not written these down so that we'll have time to turn and read together. This is very important. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall, or in like manner, shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, that it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." And this may be by you pointing some friend of yours to the Word of God, or quoting some scripture that is hid in your heart, or by listening to a man preach his word, or being involved in Sunday school as a youth, the Word of God may drop into your heart like snow upon a field and accomplished its purpose by nourishing a principle, a truth, a fact, which has sprung up and now produces fruit in your life. There are institutions of God that may be in Romans 8:28's all things, and that is the family. A father, a mother, a brother, a sister in your family, Someone who got you ready for church or picked you up and took you to church. Someone who invited you to church. A faithful church where Sunday school teachers teach the Word of God. Where friends bring friends. And where the purpose of God is being created and nourished. And men and women are being equipped for that special purpose or that general purpose of Almighty God. Or it may be some faithful person in your life who, according to the purpose of God, had placed that person to be in your life at a particular time, and that person was faithful, and they treated you and took you and nourished you and taught you and encouraged you, and they became that blind man in your life, as the blind man was in Jesus' life. That hinge pin upon which so many other things have now been attached. And there is the purpose and providence of God as it's seen in biblical history. When we read about the Israelites, the nation of Judah particularly, being carried off into captivity. And we read in Ezra and Nehemiah how that God entered into a man's heart, Cyrus, the king of Persia, Artaxerxes, who had Nehemiah as a cupbearer. And we see all of the good things that God did and all of the things that God arranged. As He had arranged to punish them by sending them to Assyria, God in His infinite love and His unbreakable promise brought them back again to the land of promise. Providence. And there's Joseph, a man of character. The conspiracy of his brothers was to slay him. They sold him to some traveling merchant men and took him into Egypt. And there he was accused of raping a woman and sent to jail. Raised to a position of power and authority. And Joseph, a little later, when he met his brothers, and a reconciliation was made, and he said, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. For now, because of my position, there's grain stored, and you have access to it. And so do these who have been another nation." Story after story. The sickness and death of Lazarus in John the 11th chapter. And this is just one of so many illustrations. But the Bible tells us that in the very first verse, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Good disciples, devoted disciples, churchgoers, everyone. A wonderful house that honored God and welcomed Jesus Christ. And his sister sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." In order to set anything, rather, he states, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." That is, he's not going to stay dead. "That the Son of Man might be" what? "Glorified thereby." And just as a reinforcement, John wrote, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." Now this didn't happen to Lazarus because they'd done anything wrong. like the blind man who sinned. Lazarus hadn't done anything. Mary and Martha hadn't done anything. And Jesus loved them. But sickness fell on Lazarus. And it was a sickness that would glorify God. Now, the Bible tells us in verse 6 that Jesus abode 2 days still in the same place. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Jesus waited to give the body of Lazarus enough time to decay. Let me ask you this. Do you love God enough to trust Him in His love for you to use you for a purpose to glorify God? Lazarus, I don't think, knew what was happening to him. Mary and Martha were just absolutely devastated by their brother's death. It was a terrible thing. Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Jesus could have rushed there, healed him. Lazarus would never have died. Martha and Mary would never have been devastated by his death. But it was in the plan and the purpose of God that he demonstrate his power at this place, at this time, by bringing a man inarguably dead from the grave. We may pray and we may ask, dear God, show me your purpose in my life. And he has shown his general purpose for you. But he may not have shown you his specific purpose. And it may be not the money you had, but it may be the money you don't have. And it may not be the youth you've lost, but it may be the age you are now. It may not be the child you lost, we may pray for God's specific purpose to be shown to us. But we might be like Jesus, who, knowing God's specific will for him, and said, Father, let this cup pass from me, this cup, but not as I will, but as thou wilt. Again, I can tell you God's general purpose. I want to emphasize that. It is will and purpose that all men be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will that you follow Him in scriptural baptism. It is God's will that you work in a New Testament church. It is God's will that you witness and present the truth to people with whom you work. And that may be, you know, you say, nothing spectacular, preacher. I've just been going to work every day, but When I sit down to lunch with people that I work with, I do invite them to church. I do speak of the Lord. That may be God's purpose in your life. Don't despise it. You think it's not counting for anything, but it may be that point, that time, that person, that upon which many things now hinge, hundreds of people in a Sunday school class or whatever it is you do. Don't despise it. Don't despise the day of small things, the Scripture tells us.